John's Gospel, chapter 10, page 1076, reading verses 1 to 21. The section is entitled The Shepherd and His Flock, and it's Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs up by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, and they are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Sorry. I was eager to sing again there. Maybe you, I don't know. We'll sing later, don't worry. It's okay. There's another song later. Can I add my welcome to that of Matt's this morning? It's lovely to see you. Particularly, as Matt said, if you're here especially, perhaps being invited by a friend as part of our special week called Real Life, it's lovely to have you with us. Also good to welcome some old friends too, who are back with us, Jonathan and Dawn and the family, and also Kate, back from Greece. Those of you who are regular will, of course, know them. It's lovely to have you back, and we look forward to hearing more from you later on, perhaps as the next few weeks go on. Well, we're looking this morning, as Matt said, at a part of the Bible in the book of John. Perhaps you'd like to turn back to that. It's John chapter 10, and you'll find it on page 1076. Page 1076. I'd like to start this morning by asking you all a question, and it's this. Are you living life to the full? Are you living life to the full? I guess in our age, in our society, that's just the expectation, isn't it? That everybody these days ought to be living a full and a satisfying life. So if you're a pensioner here this morning, or somebody who's nearing retirement, this is what the renowned financial institution, the Birmingham Midshires Building Society, have to tell you. They say we are challenging the stereotype of poverty-stricken pensioners sitting at home alone or facing equity release to fund their old age. Many of today's over 55s are living life to the full. So if you're retired or about to retire, are you living life to the full? What about those of you here this morning who are middle-aged? life begins at 40. So the saying goes. Now, I'm not there quite yet, so you'll have to tell me, does life begin at 40? Those of you who are middle-aged, did life suddenly get better and more satisfying? Maybe you grew up watching comedies on the BBC like The Good Life, and the expectation as you've gone through life is at some stage you're going to make it. Well, if you're middle-aged this morning, have you made it in life? Have you got the good life? Well, what about those of you here this morning at the bottom end of the age scale, our young people and our students? There's a huge expectation, isn't there? As you grow up through school and college, perhaps onto university or starting work, there's a huge expectation that your life will be full and your life will be very satisfying. Listen to this excerpt from a student newspaper in Newcastle from a few years ago. Probably the worst thing about being a fresher at university is the despicably patronising lists that newspapers publish, telling you exactly what you should and shouldn't do to enjoy university life. They're utter rubbish and should be avoided at all costs. The brilliance of uni life is that you're given the freedom to do exactly what you want with loads of spare time without the prying eyes of your parents. So just go out and do it. Milk it dry. Just go out and do it. But, you know, what exactly are we supposed to do to live this full and wonderful life? Well, sticking with the students for a minute, James, age 19, in the same newspaper says this: have sex with a lot of them. Melissa, another student, says, slightly less optimistically, live life to the max while you can, because you might get run over by a bus tomorrow. Not a very optimistic outlook on life. But then, come on, if you're young or old this morning, what exactly is it that we need to do to live this full and satisfying life that society expects we're going to lead? Is it about sorting out your finances? Is it about sex and relationships? Is it about your job, your career, your income, your family, your friends? What is it? You know, whatever we decide a full life is really all about, there are loads of people out there who promise they can deliver it to us. They promise us the good life. And because, well, people are people, we all end up following one of these people or one of these things, because we're all like sheep, aren't we? We're all like sheep. Perhaps we don't want to admit it, but that's just reality. We all follow something or somebody in life. Now, many people won't admit that. Perhaps members of the heavy metal band Corrosion of Conformity, who turn up in their thousands to the same concert wearing the T-shirt that says Corrosion of Conformity. A little bit ironic, don't you think? Do you get the point? We're all sheep, aren't we? So we all follow a shepherd, something or someone that offers us this full life. Well, maybe for you it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe it's your parents, though you might not want to admit it too often. Maybe it's the latest management guru, financial wizard, religious leader. Whoever it is, we all follow someone or something in life, don't we? So many shepherds, so many things that promise us the good life. They say, follow me and you can have life and have it to the full. And then, of course, we have Jesus. And this is what Jesus has got to say in this argument, John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. So here's another shepherd, somebody else who promises us the good life, someone else who says, I can give you a full life. But is Jesus any different? Are the promises that Jesus gives us of a full life any more trustworthy than those of other people we might follow in life? Well, that's the kind of question we're going to consider in the rest of our time this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at two things that Jesus has to say. And the first is this, that shepherds other than Jesus destroy. Shepherds other than Jesus destroy. So Jesus, he comes along here in John chapter 10, and he says, I'm the good shepherd, follow me. But he doesn't stop there. I wonder if you noticed as we read that passage earlier on, he has some words to say about the other shepherds, perhaps the shepherds that we choose to follow in life. And he says, these are the shepherds, they're not just not as good as me, actually, they've got it badly wrong. More than that, he uses these words in John 10, verse 10. They've come to steal and to kill and to destroy. So Jesus says, okay, these other shepherds you might follow, they might offer you the good life. They might promise you a full life. But actually, they're going to take real life away from you. Now, whether you agree with all of Jesus' teaching at this stage or not, you've got to admit that Jesus has got a point here, hasn't he? Jesus has got a point. There are loads of things in life that promise us the earth, but at the end of the day, they fail to satisfy. Their promises come to nothing. You might have experienced that yourselves, I'm sure you have. You get that dream job you've been longing for years, and you pitch up in your nice, swanky new office, but a few days in, you think, it's not quite as perfect as I thought it might be. Or maybe you've worked hard all your life, you bought your holiday home out in Spain, right next to the golf course, but you know, well, there's something not just quite right about life. Or maybe you've been looking for satisfaction in all sorts of other things, having a good time with your friends and family, maybe turning to drink even, or maybe even drugs, stuff like that. Yet the more you've searched after something that's truly going to satisfy in life, well, the more you've been let down. When I was doing some thinking about this idea of being promised a full life, but then being let down, I came across something which I thought summed up this point really well, and I found it on the website of Wolverhampton City Council, fount of all knowledge. Now, I need to be quite careful here because I know at least one person in our normal congregation here is from Wolverhampton, and maybe others of you visiting have fond associations with Wolverhampton, but let's be honest. When it comes to talking about life and life to the full, Wolverhampton is not exactly the place that springs to mind. Anyway, it turns out that Living Life to the Full is the title of a booklet that Wolverhampton City Council have produced, all about accessing services for those aged 50 and over. Now, 50 is 20 years off for me, but there's nothing like preparing for the future, so I downloaded this brochure, and here are some of the services that the council offers in order that you might live life to the full when you're over 50. Here's where, unfortunately, the fun comes to an end. Because these are the services they have to offer. The Alzheimer's Society, Victim Support, and the Bereavement Centre. I wonder, do you get the point? You see, there are all these shepherds that Jesus talks about in our worlds. They promise us the earth. But where do they leave us? Well, at the end of the day, okay, they might give us a good time for a few years, but at the end of the day, they leave us in the same place as the dear old folk in Wolverhampton, facing the stark realities of life and death with no hope. Eric Clapton, looking back at life in his prime as a musician, said this: I had all these things, a beautiful wife, cars, home, money, friends, all the things you think a man could ever need. But it didn't stop me drinking. Once you find out that money and fame and success doesn't do it, where do you go? That's the big dilemma. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if I can be blunt with you this morning, can I ask you this question? Are you basing your whole life on something that's going to come to nothing? Are you following a shepherd who's leading you up the garden path? Well, we've heard then about the shepherds that destroy. And secondly, Jesus talks about the shepherd who loves his sheep. The shepherd who loves his sheep. So Jesus has got a point, hasn't he? There are loads of things in life which fail to live up to expectations. None of us can argue with that, can we? But still, we're left with this really important question. When Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, is he any different? Is his promise any more trustworthy to all those other shepherds that we might have followed in life who promised us the earth? Well, listen to some more of Jesus' words. Look with me at John 10, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, here is the difference. Here is the difference in the shepherds. The difference between Jesus, the good shepherds, and between Jesus and the other shepherds who promise us the earth. Because here in Jesus is a shepherd who truly loves his sheep. Did you see the picture that Jesus painted for us? He says, as soon as the wolves come, these false shepherds, what do? Well, they leg it. They're miles away. They care nothing for the sheep. Look at verse 13. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's what you'd expect, isn't it? This false shepherd looks after number one. He cares nothing for the sheep. But what does the good shepherd do? Look at verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you get the picture? When the wolf comes, the good shepherd stays. He doesn't run away. The good shepherd stays, and he even lays down his own life so the sheep can be saved and so the sheep can have life. You know, the Bible teaches, we just sung it in our last song, the Bible teaches that when Jesus looks upon us here on earth, he says we're like sheep without a shepherd. What does he mean by that? We're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, it means that we've all followed all sorts of shepherds into all sorts of things, and now we're lost. And that in following these other shepherds, we've wandered far away from God. We've ignored God. The Bible calls that problem sin. And it's angered God, and it's caused us to be separated from God. And so the Bible says, really, we deserve God's punishments for rejecting him for so long. We deserve God's anger for wandering off so far away from him, following other people. That is what Jesus means when he says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus talks about not just the consequences in this life, but the consequences for eternity of following other people in this world other than him. It's quite stark news to hear, isn't it? But yet, astonishingly, despite all of these things, despite the way we behave before God, he still loves us. He still loves us. And he longs to forgive us. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read these words, a book called Isaiah, which speaks about the Lord Jesus before he came to earth. We read these words, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him," that is Jesus, "the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, the message of Christianity is that Jesus, the good shepherd, in whom no sin could be found, Jesus chose to lay down his life. Look at verse 18 in John chapter 10. Read from verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus has authority to lay down his own life. And friends, that is exactly what he did. You read on in the story in the book of John, and you see Jesus, the man who was God, the man in whom no sin could be found, you see him being nailed to a cross to die. To die a death he didn't deserve. Why? Because he chose to lay down his life for his sheep, so that we could be forgiven. That we could be forgiven for wandering far, far away from the God who made us. You see, as Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says that God poured out his anger onto Jesus for the sin of people like you and me, so that we might be forgiven and be free from the consequences of wandering so far away from the God who made us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so you see, the full life that Jesus offers us is unique. Jesus isn't just saying, look, I can make you happier for a bit in life. No, Jesus is saying, I will give you a life where your deepest needs are satisfied for eternity. Jesus says, I can deal with the sin in your life, which has separated you from God's, and I can bring you back to him. He says you can be free from the guilt in life that you know. And you can look forward to an eternity, not of God's anger, but of being welcomed into a wonderful new creation, where there is no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain, where evil has been dealt with once and for all. But we also need to understand this, that when Jesus promises life and life to the full, he isn't saying, look, Michael, you've got a good life so far. You've got a nice home, a lovely wife. You're paying off your mortgage step by step. You've got a nice career set up. And I can offer you the missing piece. I can round things off for you. It'll be great. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying to me and to you, no matter how good or bad you think your life is at the moment, it'll never satisfy. It'll never satisfy you. And it'll never satisfy God in heaven. Because it's a life that's spoilt by sin. Jesus says, you don't need a better life. You need a new life. A new life that only Jesus can bring to you through his death and his resurrection. We read a bit earlier in the book of John, Jesus meets a chap, a very religious chap called Nicodemus, a very upright man, I'm sure well respected in the circles in which he moved. And he approaches Jesus, this man Nicodemus, full of confidence about eternity. Maybe like many we met in Beeston on the streets this week who thought things between them and God would probably be okay because they were decent kind of people. You know, Jesus had a surprise for Nicodemus, and maybe he's got a surprise for you this morning, because he says your religion and your good works, they're not going to get you to heaven, because your life as it is at the minute is spoilt by sin. The only way you're going to be ready for eternity, the only way you're going to be forgiven, is if you're born again, is if you have a new life. You see, this is the life that Jesus Christ alone can offer. Not simply a better life, but a new life that we all desperately need. Jesus died. Jesus gave up his life so that you might have life and have it to the full. Well, our time is nearly up. So let me just say a few words in conclusion. Now, if all this talk of Jesus is pretty new to you, if you came along almost kicking and screaming behind your friend this morning who dragged you along, then can I urge you to find out some more? Come back to church, hear some more of what Jesus has to say through the Bible. Pick up one of the books that Matt mentioned. Join one of the courses that Matt described. You know, we spend lots of time in life doing so many things, don't we? Perhaps you spent about 6 or 7 hours yesterday reading Harry Potter. Hope you enjoyed it. But you know, we spend so little time, don't we, doing things that are really important for eternity, like thinking what Jesus had to say. Was it right? Was it a load of nonsense? Was it really true? I'd urge you to do that. Take it seriously. Take some time to consider it. But you know, some of you this morning are not in that position because you've heard this all before. Loads of times. You might even be like those who are described in verse 21 of our passage. Look with me from verses 19 to 21 of John chapter 10, page 1077. Jesus has said all this stuff about being a good shepherd. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I wonder, does that describe some of you here this morning? You've been along to youth group for years. You've been sitting here Sunday by Sunday. Maybe you've gone along to one of those Christianity Explored or World Beyond Want courses. And as you've heard more about the Lord Jesus, well, you've been deeply impressed. You know that he did live. You know that he did die. You know that he rose again. You know that he ascended to heaven, that one day he'll return to this earth to judge us all in righteousness. And you know, because of the things that Jesus did and because of the things that Jesus said, that he can be trusted. And so as Jesus says to each one of us this morning, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus your shepherd? Are you following him? Because you'll never know satisfaction. You'll never know lasting joy. And more importantly, you'll never know sin forgiven in your life until you submit yourself to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. You know, he commands you this day to repent, to turn around from following everybody and everything else apart from him. And he commands you to believe the good news. He commands you to cry out for forgiveness, to confess your sin. I wonder, friends, will you do that? Will you do that? Because Jesus alone offers not a better life, but the new life that you desperately need. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is a new life that won't be easy, but will truly be full. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Well, if you're like one of those we just talked about from that 21st verse, if you know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, if you know that he alone can bring new life through his death and resurrection, if you know that he alone can bring forgiveness of sin and freedom from the punishment that your sin deserves, then he commands you, Jesus commands you to trust him now. If that's you, you might like to echo a prayer that I'm going to read. I'll read it once. You can listen to it if you agree with it. I know you need to trust in Jesus. The second time I read it more slowly, you might like to repeat the words yourselves quietly. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus into our world. I thank you that having lived a perfect life, he chose to die so that my sin could be forgiven. I thank you that Jesus rose back to life and that he lives today. I thank you that he alone can offer life and life to the full. I pray, please, that you would forgive me my sin. Please help me to follow the Good Shepherd in my life, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray that prayer now, and I'll pause after each line. You might want to repeat it quietly to yourselves. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus into our world. I thank you that having lived a perfect life, he chose to die so that my sin could be forgiven. I thank you that Jesus rose back to life and that he lives today. I thank you that he alone can offer life and life to the full. I pray, please, that you would forgive me my sin. Please help me to follow the Good Shepherd in my life, the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, if there are words that you've prayed this morning, Jesus has this to say to you in the very same chapter of the Bible. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. If you'd like to talk to somebody afterwards about these things, talk to the friend who brought you. Talk to me, I'll be out in the foyer. Do find out some more.